For this morning's responsive reading on this last Sunday in the month of November 2022, we broke ground, literally, in all of Proverbs chapter 9. So if you have a Bible, pick it up, turn to Proverbs 9, and may you be willing to join us in this journey. Matter of fact, I have some notes scribbled on this particular Bible that's here in the pulpit, and I'm going to share with you what I learned from Proverbs 9 by someone who's been in our church many years ago who shared Proverbs chapter 9. There are two types of feasts, two type of house feasts found in Proverbs 9. The first house feast is found in verses 1 through 6, and that is the feast of wisdom, feasting upon biblical wisdom and having the benefits of that feast manifest itself in our respective lives. The last feast is the feast of foolishness, and that's found in verses 13 to 18, where Father Solomon once again is beating the drum on the woman who would steal the very soul of another man to wreck his marriage, to destroy his family, and then to get all that she can and leave him in the end high and dry. Well, let's consider the first feast. Wisdom had builded her house, and she had hewn out her seven pillars. We know that the number seven has the connotation of fullness, completeness, perfection. Okay? So wisdom is like a house with seven pillars. And we know that a pillar can either be used in the Old Testament days. It talks about don't remove the ancient landmarks. Well, there you're talking about a pillar that was erected, like a monument to something. Okay? Also, too, these pillars were used in the ancient days to mark out the boundaries of a person's land. Just like today, someone may build a fence around his property. And that denotes that everything inside the fence belongs to a certain individual. So a landmark denotes ownership. But we also know that a pillar, when you look at most government buildings that has that Greco-Roman architecture, you see those columns? Well, a pillar is made to support the weight that is above it as well. So there's many uses of a pillar. And here, wisdom is seen as having a house with seven pillars. And then in verses 2 to 6, you look at the dainties. You look at the table that wisdom has now provided and now has been set. She's killed her beasts. She's mingled her wine. She's furnished a table. Think of a big banquet hall, okay? Think of a family meeting. We just got done celebrating Thanksgiving. And you see people posting on Facebook, their family get together. Everybody around the table, right? They take this big super selfie. But on the table, what do you find? You find probably a floral arrangement or some beautiful Thanksgiving decorations. And then all around that, you find nothing but sumptuous plates of gorgeous, smelling, colorful, tasty foods. Wisdom portrays itself in this symbolic representation. The Bible is a feast. Matter of fact, when you come to, I believe, Isaiah 55, there the prophet says, "Ho, every one of you, come without money, without gold and silver." There another feast is also presented. And there you're told to come and dine free of charge. And the table that is represented in Isaiah 55, I think, is the table of salvation that Jesus has paid for, paid in full, and has secured for his people. And we are encouraged to come and dine, to feast upon Christ, to feast upon his word. And sadly to say, many in many American professing houses of worship, this concept of coming and feasting upon the word of God has now become a dead issue. They'll talk politics. They'll talk social engineering. They'll bring up woke. They'll bring up critical race theory. But God forbid if you try to challenge a congregation to feast and dine upon the scriptures. Oh, you're asking too much. She has sent forth her maidens, verse 3. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Notice how wisdom beckons. The wisdom of the Bible, beloved, is not put under a bushel to be hid. It's not locked away in a dark closet like the secret Masonic lodges and all of these cults with their secret meetings, and everything is done in a cloak and dagger fashion. The Bible is open. The doors are open. The lights are shining. Wisdom beckons. Come. Come. The maidens cry in the most highest places from the rooftop. And then notice, who does wisdom address? Whoso is simple. The simple-minded one. The one who thinks he knows it all, but he doesn't. The one who thinks he has God in his back pocket, but doesn't. The one who thinks he knows what the Bible says, but he doesn't. Let him turn in thither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith, come. Notice verse 4. The simple-minded and the one who is ignorant and illiterate of what the Bible says gives an open universal invitation. Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Doesn't this sound like Matthew 11? Come unto me, O ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Come, come. The Bible gives a universal invitation to come. There's nothing under the table, beloved. There's nothing crooked. There's nothing mysterious. There's nothing, you know, that is malevolent here. This is a beneficial, benevolent call of coming. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. And then in verses 7 through 9, 8, excuse me, you have a description of the foolish. Beloved, there are some people you just will not be able to reason. Look at verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, however, and he will love thee. So notice the comparison here, this Hebrew parallelism. You have a minus and a plus. The person who is dead set, who hates God, who hates the word. Beloved, if you reprove such a one, he ain't going to like you. You won't be invited to his family get-together. There will not be a gift under the Christmas tree for you this year. But if you teach a wise man, and we've seen the opposite of that in this church, when you have somebody who is not teachable, he won't love thee. My Bible says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, it's hard at times to take rebuke. I'm not minimizing that. But in the final analysis, what does a wise man do with that rebuke? Then in verses 9 to 11, you have the wise man. So, verses 7 and 8 is a snapshot of the foolish man who's going to reject the universal offer of wisdom to come and dine. Verses 9 to 11, however, gives you the resume or the characteristic description of the one who will come to the table and eat. And then finally, verses 13 to 18, we find the other feast. You have the black widow waiting for a man to come alongside, who's, notice verse 16, who's simple. Verse 16 needs to be cross-referenced with verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. So notice, you have simpletons, and they're going to make only two decisions in their lives. They're either going to turn to wisdom, or they're going to turn to folly. There's no middle ground. Okay. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as far as him that wanted understanding, she saith to him, notice how she throws out the bait. Notice the worm on the hook. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's not talking about something that's good and beneficial. It's talking about the sneakiness Okay, that which is done in secret, that which is done in the dark. But he knoweth not that the dead are there. This woman has a long line of men whom she has destroyed, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So, Proverbs chapter 9 presents wisdom and folly. It presents two houses, the house of wisdom and the house of the foolish woman. It sets forth two tables, one, wisdom and life, the other, foolishness and death. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.